As we begin our thoughts this morning and looking at the Word of God, I want to begin with a question. If you could travel back in time, where would you go? What would you want to see? If you could go anywhere you wanted to in history and back in time, where would that be for you? I spent a little time thinking about this the other day, and I think there's just so many things I would really want to go back and see. Maybe Kitty Hawk, maybe the Hoover Dam. I don't know, the building of the Hoover Dam. There's just so many things that come to mind. But one of the things and one of the places I'm sure I would have to stop in my travels would be the first century. And I know many of you are probably saying, well, that's really shocking, Steve. But I would like to travel back in time and maybe sit at Jesus' feet. I'm curious to listen to his words and what he would have taught. Maybe be able to ask some questions like the apostles did. Or maybe it's that. Maybe it's to travel back in time and see Acts. The Acts of the Apostles as the gospel began to go forward for the first time. Jesus was preached and the good news was proclaimed to all nations. What would it have been like to be there, to see that, to be involved? You know, sometimes I think, well, would I have been one of those people that were asking questions? Would I have been one of those people that were maybe casting doubt? Possibly I could have been. What about going back in time and sitting with the brother of Jesus, James? Can you imagine what stories he might have? Some of the adventures perhaps they went on when they were younger. The realization that Jesus is actually God's Messiah. I bet those would be some fascinating conversations. And I think because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that we will get the opportunity someday to ask those questions if we want to sit with those people who have been examples of great faith and even to see loved ones that we've desired and desperately longed to see, to be reunited again. In the kingdom of God. Over these past several weeks, you and I, we've been engaged in a series where we are looking at godly wisdom. We're exploring kind of what does it mean, how does it look to walk in godly wisdom today? What does that mean for our lives? You know, certainly something we read about in the scripture, but how does that actually look? What does it mean? So we began by looking at Job, if you may recall, and we landed in Job chapter 28 with a foundational word, and that is that wisdom is God. The foundation for wisdom is God, and that must be a foundation we begin with, a place we start as we desire godly wisdom. We noticed God's wisdom as he ordered and brought about creation, establishing a good creation. We know that there are some things, as the Apostle Paul talks about, that we can understand about God as we look at the beauty of creation. And last week, we talked about the fracture of that wisdom. As God had established a good, created a good world. There was a fraction having to do with choices. Through decisions and choices, we thought about that you and I today, we're either stepping away from the garden or stepping toward the garden. And this week, as we continue in our thoughts and in this series, I want to take us to the letter of James. So I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend our morning in James. It's a letter that's written by the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother of Jesus. But James, at its core, the letter of James at its core, is a letter of wisdom. We know that James became a leader in the church. We can look back at passages such as Acts 12 and Acts 15, and we understand the role and the prominence that James played while serving the church at Jerusalem. It's important to remember that James and the church at Jerusalem experienced a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials. There were famine, there were poverty, persecution. So James is not someone who's a stranger to difficult things. He's not someone that's a stranger to hardships. James understands full well the cost of following Christ. But James was also recognized, Acts chapter 15, as someone who was a peacemaker. He was known as someone who exercised wisdom. And that's one of the things I think that I find so fascinating about this letter of James. Here we get a relatively short letter that's just packed full of wisdom and what it means to live the way God would desire for us to live in our day. This is a quote from Bible Project I'd like to read for you. They say, while the letter begins like a typical letter in its greeting, the rest of the letter does not read like a typical letter. James is not addressing a specific problem or circumstance as many of Paul's letters do. Instead, we have a collection of wisdom provided from James. Applicable to all Christians in every generation, James gets right in our face and challenges the way we live. As they continue, through the letter, we can see James was deeply formed by the scriptures. He draws heavily from the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom. We also see in the letter of James the influence of Proverbs. James's letter is full of memorable, challenging wisdom speeches. So let's jump in and let's explore this letter as we consider the wisdom of James. We're going to begin in chapter 1, in verses 2 and following. James records, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now, just a quick little side note about this particular passage. I think I was probably in junior high, somewhere, fifth grade, sixth grade, when I remember reading this passage, and it became part of my daily prayers. And still is, to pray for God's wisdom. I thought, well, if the Bible tells me to ask for God's wisdom, then I need to be praying and asking God for wisdom. Sometimes the Lord is rather patient with us, isn't he? Sometimes he's slow, perhaps, to answer prayers. Yeah, that's kind of the way I felt. I've been praying for wisdom, but I think the Lord is trying to teach me something. He's been very patient with me in this matter. We don't like to think about trials, do we? And if you're experiencing trials, perhaps even today, considering the process that James provides for us here, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trials, is very challenging. I understand that. But although it's not easy, James teaches that for Christians, for believers, trials have a purpose. So what's the pattern that James presents? Trials lead to maturity, to completeness. There's a process that James is describing here. Trials lead to perseverance. Perseverance brings forward maturity or completeness. And this type of maturity, this type of wholeness, if you will, fosters a life that's not lacking. This is the process that James is laying out for us if we desire godly wisdom. But he acknowledges here, does he not, that seeing wisdom in trials, that's a difficult thing. But he says we can rely on the one who provides wisdom. If anyone is in need or lacks, let him ask God, who gives generously to all who ask. You see, wisdom sees God's purposes. Wisdom sees God's plans. Wisdom lives a life that honors God, because he is one that we can rely on. If any of you lack, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. This is directly tied to the process that James is describing. Wisdom enables us as believers to navigate the trials that we have to endure, to go through the hardships, because it's moving us toward maturity. Perhaps we could say it like this: trials are the setting. That's the scene. Perseverance is the process. Maturity in Christ is the goal. And wisdom is what guides us there. Without wisdom, trials just feel meaningless, don't they? Hardships just feel like hardships. They're meaningless. They're not fair. But what James describes is that through wisdom, or with wisdom, trials and hardships, although they are difficult to endure, what do? They form us. They help shape. And it's here, this is why I wanted to spend a moment here, because it's here that I want us to lay this kind of starting point as we look through the letter of James. The rest of the letter kind of moves, if you will, to describe the wisdom that James is talking about, to describe what that life, a life lived in godly wisdom, what that looks like. So if you're there in James chapter 1, let's bounce down just a bit to verse 22. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." What's James saying here? Wisdom listens. Wisdom speaks carefully. Wisdom practices God's word. Wisdom is more than just hearing the word of God. Wisdom applies God's word in real time, in real life. Wisdom, James says, is a doer of the word. And moving forward in James chapter 2, wisdom refuses to show favoritism. Wisdom lives out its faith in action. In James chapter 3, wisdom controls the tongue. It recognizes its power for life and destruction. And then we approach James chapter 3 and verses 13 and following. And when we do, we see clearly two types of wisdom that James speaks of. Wisdom that is from above, and wisdom that is of this world, or as James would say, earthly. Notice this text with me, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. If you're looking in your Bibles there, you'll notice that James begins with a question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? But then he gives the answer to his question. And it's not by what you say. It's not about what you claim. Who is wise and understanding among you? James gives a clear answer. It's how you live. That's what demonstrates true wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. There is a earthly wisdom, and James says it's rooted in envy and selfish ambition. A wisdom that's focused on itself, that's focused on position or status or recognition. This type of wisdom, James says, produces disorder in every evil practice. And he uses some very strong language. It's not natural wisdom. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It reflects a life that's turned inward. A life that looks at self. It reflects a life that defines good and evil on its own terms. This is the kind of wisdom that we've been speaking about in our series that leads us away from the garden and not toward the garden. But then James says there's another type of wisdom, is there not? Wisdom from above. And he says this wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. If you had to summarize that, if you had to say, what does that mean? That's describing the character of God. Wisdom that is from above is wisdom that reflects the character of God himself. And it's not just something we think about. It's not just something we sit around and contemplate, is it? Godly wisdom is to be something we embody. It shows up in our relationships. It shows up in how we respond when we're wronged. It shows up in how we may choose to handle conflict. This wisdom from above, leads to peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the life that James has been describing from the very beginning of his letter. A mature, a complete life. A life that's not lacking anything. As we follow James, we begin to see a larger picture. God grows our maturity. He does that at times through trials and hardships and wisdom. As we follow James, wisdom is what shows up in our lives when we begin to mature in Christ. You know, you and I today, we're not living in the first century, are we? Can't travel back in time like I wish I could. But the tension that James is talking about here is very much alive in our world today. The same tension that James is describing between this earthly wisdom and this wisdom from God, it's the same tension you and I face every day. We live in a culture that often rewards earthly wisdom. We want to promote ourselves, push ourselves forward. We live in a culture that would protect our image at any cost, that would win the argument no matter what. We see this in our workplaces, in our homes, even in church. And we're constantly faced with the decisions of what type of wisdom, whose wisdom are we following? Let me say it like this, and maybe I'll step on your toes like I stepped on my toes, but what happens when someone wrongs you? What happens when you're overlooked or treated unfairly? What happens when you have the opportunity to get ahead, to climb another rung on the ladder, but it comes at the cost of the one you're stepping over or stepping on? What happens? Because as we think about these questions, you see, this is where wisdom becomes visible. Earthly wisdom says, take care of yourself first. Wisdom from above says to pursue peace, show mercy, walk in humility. And that kind of response, I would challenge us, is not a natural response, is it? To treat others better than ourselves, that's just not something we see practiced in our world very often. But I would challenge you in this, it's something that's formed in our lives as we pursue the wisdom of God. And James would tell us it's formed in the middle of trials. It's formed in the middle of hardships. It's formed when perseverance is working. It's formed as we ask God for His wisdom and trust Him to provide it. Our lesson really comes down to something quite simple. What wisdom is shaping my life? Whose wisdom is shaping my life? Jesus reminds us, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is seen in how we live. It's not just mental, but wisdom is seen. It's displayed in how we live.